Oh, that's great. You know, I really appreciate just all the involvement in this morning service, but often some of the people who play some of the most important roles who are often over-neglected are the people who do our sound and media for us, and I'm very appreciative of them. So thank you very much, guys, who are back there, and all who serve in that department. So this morning's passage that we're going to be looking at is taken from Luke 15, starting verse 11 to verse 32. I'm not going to read it this morning because we already had it read to us. And thank you very much for Val and the team. And actually, the version I was going to read from was the New Living Translation as well. So that works out very well. But at the end of the passage, we see the father come out to his older son. And in response to his son's criticism for slaughtering the fatted calf, the father said, "We had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost, but now he's found. He was lost, and now he's found." Can you remember the last time that you were actually lost? I can't. Because I carry my smartphone with me everywhere that I go. And you know, when I'm in doubt, okay, Siri, find my way to 1160 Lansdowne. And she guides me where I want to go. But maybe you have one of those memories way back in your mind when you were younger, when you were lost. Maybe you can search back there and find it. You know, we had one of these experiences this week. We went to the mall as a family, something we don't often do, and Andrea had to get a battery for her watch. And so as she's taking care of that, I'm sitting in one of these little lounge areas with the boys and sitting there, and there is, in this area, it's pretty neat, it's a projector on the ceiling projecting on the ground this digital video game. And it was pretty cool because the kids could actually stand on the digital playing field, and they were playing soccer. The game would change every once in a while, and they could actually kick the virtual ball, and the ball would move, and they could pass it to each other and stuff like that. That's pretty neat. And so my boys were starting to organize a game with other kids whose fathers were doing the same things, sitting there waiting for something. And yeah, so this was happening. This was really cool. And then Andrea came back, said, "Okay, now we need to go grocery shopping." So we got up and said, "Okay, boys." And as we made our way, our family of three started to walk away, missing one very important person. And we looked back, and just before Andrea called for our son, I said, no, wait. And we went, and we hid behind a pillar. I said, "Let's watch and see how long it takes before he notices that we're gone." He was so engrossed in what was happening. 2 or 3 minutes go by, nothing. Some kids leave and he grabs others and says, "Come play the game." Starts organizing this game. It's going on. 4 or 5 minutes go by, nothing. He has no idea about how his situation has changed because he's so taken, so captivated about what's going on over here. He doesn't realize his new scenario. 7, 8 minutes go by, nothing. Still, Andrea's like, "We should go." I'm like, "No, let's see." Over 10 minutes go by, and finally, his head pops up and looks around. Do you remember that feeling now? That feeling of lostness, that fear and insecurity. Oh my. He forgot all about that game and stood out into that big, wide chasm of a mall looking. And that's when I stepped out behind the pillar. And finally, he saw me. And the change in his expression when he saw me, and he ran and he jumped into my arms. And I said, "It's okay. We're here. We would never leave you behind. You're too precious to us." And after a little bit of embarrassment, we laughed about it and talked about it. And it was so great to see how all that fear and anxiety left him. Horrible being lost. It's amazing being found. And in the passage we're looking at this morning, it's all about lost sons as well, isn't it? Both of these lost sons, like my child, who are unaware of their condition. They're so engrossed into something else, they don't realize how their situation has changed. They don't realize their lostness. Will they grasp their predicament? And will they accept being found? Jesus seeks the lost, friends. Be found. We read these parables and we're very familiar with them, but sometimes we forget the context in which they were spoken into. And so we need to go back to Luke 15, verse 1. So if you've ever Bibles, turn there. And right off the top, Luke tells us why Jesus is giving this parable now at this time and who his audience is. It says, tax collectors and other notorious sinners often came to listen to Jesus teach. This made the Pharisees and the teachers of the religious law complain that he was associating with such sinful people, even going so far as to eat with them. And so Jesus is being criticized by the religious elite, by the establishment, because he's hanging out with people that no good rabbi would ever hang out with, and even eating with them. And eating with them equals accepting them. Eating equals accepting. And so Jesus tells three parables. Three parables all about lost things being sought, found, rejoiced over. So first he tells the story about a shepherd who has 100 sheep. One goes off astray, so he leaves the 99 to seek out the one lost sheep. He finds it, joyfully carries it home. When he gets home, he calls up all his families and friends and says, you guys gotta come over. I found my lost sheep. We're throwing a party. We're serving lamb. No. And then he says, and heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. And then Jesus tells the story about a woman. She's got 10 coins, right? Well, she had 10 coins, but now she only has 9. And so she clears out the whole house. She looks in every nook and cranny, every cupboard, sweeps it all out. Can you imagine? And she finds the one coin. She rejoices. She calls up her friends and neighbors and says, guess what? I found the lost coin. Come on over. We have to celebrate. And Jesus sums it up. He says for us, and this is the same way in which there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There's three parables about lost things being found. The same pattern: lost, seek, find, rejoice. And the same pattern is shown in this parable, the parable of the lost sons. Not the parable of the prodigal son. And I'll tell you why. So often in today's day and age, we've become so familiar with certain sayings. We're like, the prodigal son. Oh yeah, like I was the prodigal son, right? Or yeah, my brother, he was the prodigal son, or this child of ours is the prodigal. And basically what we mean by that often is they're the one who went astray. They're the one who didn't follow in the family footsteps, and they might have lived a bit of a wild lifestyle, but eventually they figured things out, and then they came and they made their own way back. But this is not what this passage is about. First of all, prodigal doesn't mean that. Prodigal means spendthrift. It means that they're wasteful with money, and certainly this younger child is. The story does say that. But it also can mean generous and lavish. And there's somebody else in this story who fits that description very well. And like the other two parables that Jesus tells right before this, this is about lost things being found, not lost things finding their own way back home. The sheep doesn't look up from feeding and say, oh, wait a minute, where'd that shepherd go? I better find my way back. The lost coin doesn't jump out of the crack in order to find the woman. And certainly, this son doesn't consider himself being lost and in need of finding. This parable is about two lost sons and a father who seeks. And I think in this parable we see that Jesus seeks the lost. The question is whether the lost accept being found. So let's look at these three characters that make up the story. First of all, we have the youngest son. And it says, the younger son told his father, I want my share of the estate now, before you die. But we're not actually hearing with our modern day ears and in our North American context what he's actually saying. He's going up to dad, he's saying, Dad, I wish you were dead so that I could have my share of the inheritance. And this father is not your typical Middle Eastern patriarch. Normally, that kind of request, like in our context, we'd give them a timeout at least, right? In this context, the father would be expected to slap his son across the face and drive him out of the home, because this is a community and a time where the whole society is built on honor, and this is like the most disrespectful thing that any child could do. But this is not your typical father. And so he divides the inheritance up between his children. And the other thing about what we don't understand is this younger son didn't only humiliate his father and bring shame to the family. He brings shame to the entire community, the whole village, by doing what he did. In fact, the Jews had a ceremony that they would perform for any child who would ever do anything like this and ever consider showing their face back in the village again. So if a son like this came home, the villagers would go out, meet him on the edge of the village. They would take a jar full of burnt nuts and burnt corn, don't ask me why, and they would smash it at the feet of the perpetrator, and they would say, so-and-so has been cut off from the community. Dave Heinrichs has been cut off from the community. And they would shun him, and they would never speak to him again and have nothing to do with him. There was no way that this younger son could ever show his face in the community again, except for one thing he could do. If he paid back every penny of that inheritance that he took. That was it. That's the only way that he could come back. And yet, we know through Jesus' story that this is impossible. This son goes out and he's a spendthrift and he wastes all of his money, and then things go from bad to worse. The economy turns and a famine hits the land. So now he finds himself penniless and starving. And he has no opportunities, no way of being able to do anything to be able to feed himself. And so, as Kevin showed us in this story, he goes over here and he gets this pig farming job, a job that would have disgusted any good Jewish person, because pigs are one of those unclean animals, and to be able to work with pigs would defile you, it would make you religiously, ceremonially unclean, and it would also cast you off from your people. So this son, he is cast off. And even this plan's not working out, because the text tells us he still can't feed himself. He's starving to death. And so he comes up with his plan. His plan to save himself and to fill his belly. If we look in verse 17 to 19, it tells us what the younger son's plan is. It says, he comes to his senses and he said to himself, at home, the hired servants, they have plenty of food to spare. So I'll head for home. And sometimes we read this and we're like, oh, isn't that great? He comes to his senses. He's realized what he's done wrong. He's sorry. But if we're reading he's sorry in there, we're reading into the text and we're not looking close enough. Because this son says nothing about feeling bad about his broken relationship with his father. He shows no remorse over what he's done. The text actually tells us what he's thinking about. And it says he came to his senses. Literally, it's saying he thought about himself. I have an easy time with that. Thinking about myself when I'm in a dire situation. But he shows no remorse for what he did. He doesn't regret breaking his relationship with the father. He's thinking about himself, not his father. And verse 17 tells us what his motivation is. Even the servants in my father's household have plenty to eat. His motivation is food. He wants to fill his empty stomach, and he knows that dad's servants have food to spare. You might say to me, come on, Dave, what about verse 18 where he says, you know, I'll say to my dad, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Surely that shows that he's repentant. No. Remember, Jesus' audience were like the Pharisees. They were the religious scribes. They would have remembered a quote like that from the Old Testament right away. And this quote comes from Exodus 10, 16, when good old Moses marches into Egypt and he's going to set God's people free. And through Moses, God sends those 10 plagues. And Pharaoh, he's not going to buckle underneath the pressure. But finally, enough is enough. And he calls Moses in and he says, Moses, I've sinned against God and against you. Pray that God will get these to stop. But we know that Pharaoh is not repentant. He just wants the plagues to stop, because he goes on enslaving God's people. And this youngest son, he's got the same plan. He's hoping by going to dad and saying this, he's going to soften up dad's heart in order that he can move on to the next part of his plan. It says that he's going to ask dad for a job, to be like one of those hired workers, in order that he can eat and potentially maybe he can earn the money to pay back his squandered inheritance. Remember, paying back is the only way that he can regain his position in the family. And with this plan, the son believes possibly he can save himself. You see, in his mind, his problem is only his empty stomach and his empty bank account. He doesn't realize his lostness. He doesn't realize the real problem, which is the broken relationship with his father. He is utterly and completely lost. Fortunately, the father is all about seeking the lost. And so we move on to the father, and he's got a plan of his own. You see, this father is otherworldly than what the Pharisees and religious scribes would expect. He's constantly seeking. He's on the lookout for his lost child. He never gives up seeking his son. You know, one theologian referred to God, I love it, as the hound of heaven. He's doggedly pursuing us. And this father, he's pursuing his lost child. This is why the passage says he sees him off in the distance. And when he sees him, he makes a break for it. He runs. He runs. Again, no typical Middle Eastern father runs. Imagine this. If you are the patriarch of the family, you're wearing long flowing robes and sandals. In order to run and not trip up, you've got to hike up those robes and run. This is a society built on honor and pride. This is humiliating. No father like this runs, but he runs. Why does he run? Remember that shunning ceremony with the burnt nuts and corn? so-and-so is cut off from his people. The father runs to get to the son before the angry community can. Before they can call him out as an outcast, he runs to reconcile his son and to do it publicly. Before they can speak a word of death, he can speak words of life. He runs out of compassion to reconcile his estranged son. He runs because he is the one who seeks the lost. And before he can get a word out of his prepared speech, the son is just taken aback because the father comes and envelops him and hugs him and kisses him. And the son is so overwhelmed, so surprised by this unexpected event, that now he can only get out the first part of his speech, which I believe is now in true repentance. Father, I've sinned against you in heaven, and I have no idea how I can make things right. I have no idea how I can mend our relationship. And finally, now does he realize how lost he's been. Now, only now has he looked away from the other things that have captivated his heart, his stomach, the materialism, whatever's led him astray. And does he realize the real predicament that he's been in his estranged relationship with his father? But to his credit, more than just recognizing he's lost, this son accepts being found. Accepts being found. And friends, this is the message of the gospel right here in the story of the lost sons. You see, like these sons, we are God's children, and we too have gone astray. We have chased after other things that have captivated our heart, gone astray from his home, his love, and chased these other things. The Bible says that all have sinned and gone astray. But like the father in this story, our God never stopped seeking us. And he sent his one and only son to go down and out to find us. And even though we were lost and could never do anything to pay it back, we couldn't do anything to restore our relationship, because like the son, we're penniless as well. But Jesus came and paid it all. He restored our relationship so that we can be thrown and cast into the Father's arms, that he can celebrate our return. Through the cross, Jesus has made reconciliation for us. He paid for our sins. And in this story, the Father is an image of Christ. You see, Jesus is the shepherd who goes out from the 99 to find the lost sheep. Jesus is the woman who sweeps the whole house in order to find that lost coin. And Jesus is the Father, constantly on the lookout, seeking his lost sons. The question is, will you accept being found? Perhaps you've picked up on these metaphors from this familiar story. You're like, yeah, you know, I realize that Jesus is being criticized for hanging out with, you know, these tax collectors and notorious sinners. And so I see, yeah, these are the youngest sons. And perhaps you also see in my explanation how Jesus is a metaphor for the Father, the one who seeks and saves us and celebrates our good return. But there's still one more character in our story that we need to talk about. And he's the real shocker, right? He's the real humdinger, because he is the stinging indictment of the Pharisees that Jesus is telling this story to. And so we pick it up where the son is. He says, meanwhile, the older son was in the fields working. Of course he was, right? Because this son comes in the field because he's diligently fulfilling his duties. And when he hears about the music and the dancing going on, and he asks the servant, like, why is this going on? What's happening? He begins to show his true colors. why he stayed home, close to the Father all these years, why he's been obedient and dutiful this whole time. It's not because he loves dear old dad. It's because this older son, he works by a different motto. He operates by the motto, you get what you deserve, and he wants what he's entitled to. And there is a huge difference between doing something out of love and doing something because you expect something in return. So if I go home and, you know, I make dinner and clean the dishes and pack the boys' lunches for the next day, and Andrea comes home, she's like, wow, you did all that. Why did you do that? And say, honey, you know, school's been hard on you, and I'm just doing this because I love you, right? It's gonna melt her heart, right? Hopefully. And, you know, that's good and right. But she comes home, same scenario, and says, wow, look at what you did. Like, that's so nice. Why'd you do that? Well, I'm hoping that you can pay me back for this a little later on. It's all of a sudden, it takes a whole new turn. When I think that there's something that I'm owed, something that I'm earned, you know, later on, when I want her in the morning to get up and make my lunch, all of a sudden it's like, hey, can you get out of the bed and do this? It's like, so why did you do that in the first place? It changes the entire dynamics. It's a massive difference. And if the oldest son loved the father, then he would have obeyed the father out of love instead of feeling like he was slaving away. See what he says? I've been slaving away for you all these years. If he loved the father, then he would have loved the things the father loved. His heart would have been the same as the father. And so, like his father, he would have been seeking his lost child. And he would have joined in the celebration upon his brother's return. But the devastating reality of the older son is that he's been at home within the father's presence this entire time, and yet his relationship is just as fractured as the youngest son's was. He's just as lost. He's furious because his brother has lost the money, and now dad has reconciled him without him having to pay it back. His brother didn't fulfill the requirements of the law like he, the older brother, had. He's outraged because this prodigal, his sins have been forgiven without him having to pay for them. And so just like his brother, he causes the family shame. He goes outside and he refuses to come in. And once again, we see this otherworldly father, who in normal circumstances back in the day, he would have been expected to just ignore for now this public humiliation of his son refusing to come in, to deal with it later, and to carry on with the party. But not this dad. He makes a spectacle of himself and goes outside and finds his son and pleads with him to come in, to be reconciled with him and with his brother. You see, the father seeks all of his lost children. He seeks this older lost son. Jesus seeks the lost, but will he allow himself to be found? We never find out. And this older son serves as a warning to the Pharisees. And he should serve as a warning to many of us. You see, the older brother's problem isn't his disobedience. Like he says, I've never disobeyed you. And the father never contradicts him. His problem is his pride in his good deeds, instead of a lack of remorse over his broken relationship with his father. He needs to repent, not for behaving badly, but for not being in a relationship with his father. The elder brother's problem is his self-righteousness. You see, like many people, he uses his good moral record to keep God in debt to him. And as Timothy Keller says, the main problem of the Pharisees and God is not their sins, but their damnable good works. Because as Christians, we don't just repent of the mistakes we made, the wrong things we do. We also repent when we do the right things for the wrong reasons. When we do something right for our own self-righteousness, which is the sin of trying to be our own Lord and Savior. The older brother, he may be law-abiding, but he's lost. And the reality is, friends, it doesn't matter how good you are, goodness never gets you found any quicker. Your goodness doesn't help you when you're lost. You see, the answer to being lost is the Father who seeks out his children. God seeks all of his children, and that's why he sent Jesus. God desires that no one would be lost. He desires that no one goes astray. The question isn't whether God will seek you. The question is, will you allow yourself to be found? Jesus seeks the lost. Be found. You see, the younger son, he realizes the fault in his plans. He could not earn his way back, and so he could only choose to accept the Father's forgiveness and love. He could accept being rescued from his lostness. And we're not told the fate of the eldest son. Will he recognize how lost he is, or will he continue in that stubbornness that separates him from his father, separates him from his brother too, and it prevents him from being found and entering that celebration of salvation? You know, in my life following Jesus, I recognize that I've played both roles. I've been that younger brother where something captivates my heart other than God. And it's like I've got tunnel vision. And I'm so enthralled. And it could be a good thing. It doesn't have to be sinful things. But it could be relationships or whatever, other things. It can be good things. But I'm so captivated by it that all my time and energy and emotion gets poured into this thing. And I keep getting pulled into it and pulled into it, never realizing, like my son, the new situation that I've been put in, how far away I've now walked from God. And all of a sudden, when I realize my lostness, it seems so far to go back. I feel so ashamed. I feel so dirty that I have to do something in order to be able to go back there without feeling ashamed. Like, I have to, like, make things right in order to go back, right? So, you know what I'll do? I'll read my Bible a whole lot. I'll start serving in the church a lot, and I'll act really well. And then, maybe then I can go into God's presence. Who am I kidding? There's nowhere that I can go, because no one has the words of life except the Father. And I've been that elder son too. I remember the very beginning of our marriage. I was pretty dutiful, would be a good word for saying it. Like, I was dutiful in reading my Bible every single day and in my behavior and also in my expectations of other Christians. And I tell you, I was pretty condescending and resentful when they didn't take their walk with Jesus as seriously as I took my walk. Thank God, he helped me to see how lost I was, thanks to the prayers of awesome wife and good friends. And oh my goodness, did that ever make a difference? You see, there's a massive difference between doing my duty out of obligation and being obedient out of love. You see, someone might look at me now and say, but Dave, your actions haven't changed in a lot of ways. Like, I really do read my Bible a lot. And I really do want my behavior to conform to the high expectations in Scripture. But now my motivation is my relationship. It's because of the love of my God and my love for my God. I don't think I'm by myself in this, kind of being caught between these polar opposites. I think sometimes some of us feel pulled to be the prodigal, or maybe the self-righteous Pharisee, the sinner, or the saint. We're kind of pulled in these areas, one way or the other. And there's this temptation, you know, to remain lost because it seems like the chasm is so big and the shame of our sins, or maybe the other temptation, maybe the worst temptation, is to believe in our own self-righteousness and to not even recognize that we're lost and to refuse being found. You see, our God performs the ultimate search and rescue. Jesus seeks the lost, friends. Be found. Jesus seeks the lost. Be found. You know, I think this accepting being found isn't just a one-time thing. Some of us remember that day that we first gave our lives over to Jesus, and that's awesome. But others of us, it's just like, man, I remember all those times at camp where I recommitted my life to Jesus, and I went up there and I put that stick on that fire again, and those are good things. I think God is calling some of us to commit ourselves again to being found. You know, I know that I want to commit myself to receive his grace, and I recommit myself daily to walking in relationship with him. And as I've been preparing this message, I believe the Spirit's laid it on my heart to think that God is calling us today to respond to him, to saying yes to being found, to accept the Father's embrace. So we're going to do something now that it's new for me here. I want to give us an opportunity to respond. So I've asked some friends, if you can come up now, to come up to the front. You know who you are. And we're going to play a song. And God put this on my heart too. And this is an opportunity for us to, you can bow your heads and close your eyes and you can reflect on the words of the song. But if you feel this morning like God is tugging at you, whether you're prodigal or Pharisee, younger or older brother, now is an opportunity that we have to respond. And so you can come up and pray with me or one of my friends here. And so I'm going to ask the guys in the back if we can play the song, and then afterwards we're going to respond together in worship. And there's no shame coming up here. All there is other lost brothers and sisters who themselves rejoice in being found. So if we can play that song.